Hello again, everybody. I appreciate Fran for having me in today. I'm going to say a quick prayer before we begin. I want you to think about something. A lot of times you'll hear people say, "That's my favorite passage of scripture. This is my favorite verse. This is my favorite chapter," whatever. And of course, we say that knowing that it ministers to us, maybe in a unique or particular way. But of course, then people would say, "Well, all of the Bible is special or a favorite to us." But there are certain verses or chapters that I believe can be special again in a certain way to us. And for me, one of those is what we're going to look at today, and that's Psalm 139. So, as I'm praying, why don't you turn once to Psalm 139, and then we'll start, Father. First off, help me with my speech because it seems like my tongue's getting in front of my teeth. But Father, I do ask, Lord, that you would just settle us today, that we would be open to your word, open to your spirit. Lord, that we would be ready to receive what it is you have for us. Myself as well, Father. I don't presume to know what I'm reading expertly. I'm still a disciple. I'm still learning. So, Lord, it's just a person who's raised their hand and said, "Lord, here I am. Send me. Let me be out in front, Lord, and lead if I can, share if I can, by your grace, by your mercy." So I pray, Father, that you would anoint your word. Let the power that it is be with us today. Bless our hearts, our minds, our spirits this morning. Lord, all the prayers that were and petitions that were mentioned, I pray that your Holy Spirit would minister in just that special way to each person, knowing full well, Lord, that you are with us at all times. So be with us now, Father. We know that. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Psalm 139. What I'm going to do, Psalm 139 is, it's broken down by in four parts. Each part contains six verses, so it's naturally broken down according to the text. And I appreciate the Holy Spirit did that for us. We didn't have to kind of muddle through and figure out how it breaks down. There's a lot of reasons why it's probably one of my favorites or special to me, none of which I'll get into. Some may come out through the teaching, but nonetheless, we see that it's a Psalm of David. And we know David, so many things that David was, right? David was a shepherd. David was a warrior. You could call him a special ops guy, right? David was a poet. He was a prophet. He was a king. He was an amazing man. And most importantly, the scripture says he was a man after God's own heart. No matter what David did, we know there were a lot of great things and there were a lot of not so great things that he did. And we can all relate to that. The one thing was that he was a man after God's own heart, and that blesses me to know that as fragile as David was many times, as mighty as David was, he just had that amazing passion for the heart of God, to be like God. When David faltered, he faltered before one and only God, you see. So as he writes this, and I think, not just to me, but I think to a lot of people, Psalm 139 is powerful because David has this relationship, this knowledge of God that God gives them. And through all the time they spent together, especially alone, I'm sure in the shepherd's field and running from Saul and such and from his son, he spent a lot of time in the wilderness and caves. So he was alone quite a bit, even though he was with people. He and God had this amazing relationship. And as he writes this, I'm reminded of was it 2 Samuel 23, where there it's mentioned that David is called the sweet psalmist of Israel. That's how blessed his psalms were, his poetry was and is to us today. So as we read through it, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take each section of six verses. I'm going to read the verses, and we'll go back and take a closer look at them rather than reading all the way through. So again, I have the King James, so please bear with me here. It says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path, my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but Lord, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. So you, I'm sure, are familiar and acquainted. Excuse me, I'm gonna take a sip of water, because I can feel my throat kind of closing up here. You've heard words like omniscience, omnipotence, omnipotence, things of that nature, right? So all-knowing, ever-present, all-powerful, and such. And that's what we're going to see here. That's what David points out to us in this psalm, that he cannot get away from God's thoughts of him. He cannot get away from God's presence. He cannot get away from the knowledge of God. It's just, he says, it's too wonderful for me, right? That's kind of how he wraps it up. But as he goes through, and I'll break down what these words mean, what your version of the Bible may say. It says, Lord, you've searched me, you've examined me thoroughly, Lord, right? So, and when someone does that, it's like when the priest would thoroughly search out the lamb before sacrifice, so it would be spotless. You had to thoroughly examine that lamb. He's being thoroughly examined by God. So he's known then, right? God understands who he is. From that examination, he says, and you consider when I sit down, when I rise up, and you understand my thoughts are far off. So you consider my uprising, my ups and downs, basically. You're totally considerate of what I do and how I do it. And you understand, right? My thoughts are far off. I know a couple of the versions will say, my thoughts, my thoughts from afar. But I don't really think that's as accurate as it could be, because it's really, my thoughts that are far away from my mind, from my heart. So you know them before they get to me. Before I think them, you know them. Before they enter into me, my mind, my heart, you already know. And we see examples of that right throughout scripture. When Jesus was healing the man with palsy, we see it in a few of the gospels. First is Matthew, where Jesus, the four guys bring their friend, and Mark and Luke tell us that they rip open the roof to drop him in because it was so crowded. And then Jesus sees him and says, hey, son, be encouraged, right? Your sins are forgiven. And there in the crowd are the Pharisees, the religious leaders, angry at him because he's forgiving sin. And they don't say a word. But what Jesus says to them is, why? Because they say it among themselves in their thoughts, well, how's it, that he can forgive sin, only God can do that, right? And Jesus says, why do you think evil thoughts? Why do you purpose to think evil thoughts in your heart? And they're astonished. It's like, how would he know? Well, he's God. That's how he would know. And he knows it for us. Or in John's gospel, right after the wedding of Cana, we see, I don't know, verses, later verses in their 20s, 23, 24, thereabouts. He's going to the Passover in Jerusalem. And because of the miracles that he have done, people want to, they're running to him, and they want to make him king already. They want him to reveal himself as that. And it says that Jesus doesn't do that. And why? Because he knows the heart of man. He knows what's in the heart of man, all men. And so he doesn't do that. And it's two things, right? We've heard this before many times. It's both sobering and encouraging. I'm blessed by the fact that he knows my heart that well. He knows my thoughts before I think them. But it's also sobering. And it should make me take much caution in what I say and how I live, right? So, David, this is just building for David here. He says, you compasseth my path and my lying down. Literally, the word is winnow. It's to move out of the way, to separate. Okay, we see in Matthew and in Luke where John the Baptist says Jesus comes forth with his winnowing fan in his hand, and he's separating on the threshing floor the wheat from the chaff, and receives the wheat to himself, and the chaff he burns in unquenchable fire. So he's preparing the way in a sense. He's moving things out of the way. He compasses us. He's preparing things, moving things out of the way, and he's acquainted with my ways. It, literally, it's, there's a he is providing useful service or benefit for us in our ways, in our goings, and what we're doing and how we're doing it. So he's making these provisions for us, but knowing our thoughts before we think them, and even more so, he says here, verse 4, there's not a word in my tongue, but lo. Lo is a word we should really consider. We see lo when it's mentioned. It's like really, whoa, you know, it's kind of like that, like, lo, Lord, you knowest it altogether. I can't think a thought that you don't know beforehand. I can't say a word that you haven't understood or known before that, right? You know what I'm going to say. And even, like, I'll tell you what, even speaking now, I don't even know what I'm going to say next except what I'm reading, but the Lord does. And for years that I've been privileged to teach God's word, people would say, whether I was at someone else's church or our church or whatever, wherever it was, they would say, man, you look so comfortable, or you look like there's not a care, you know. And I say, I'm nervous. When I start, I'm nervous. And they go, no way. I'm like, yeah, but the Holy Spirit takes over, whether it's right after that prayer or during that prayer or within a few minutes, the Holy Spirit just boom, sets right in there. And then it's all Him. He does it all. And I consider that I'm handling the Word of God. And so I should be nervous. I should be thinking about that. Like this is a high thing. You should never just take this casually. And I don't. I know Fran doesn't and others don't, but there are unfortunately some that do. And they think they know, and therefore, well, let me just tell you what I know. And as I said, I want to continue to learn. I'm a disciple of the Lord still. I want to continue to increase in learning. So as I'm looking at David here, what I'm seeing is that he knows that God knows. Being an all-knowing God, he knows my thoughts. He knows the words I'm going to speak him. He's prepared my way. When I'm up, when I'm down, he's thoroughly examined me here. I mean, you are basically naked before the Lord. And there is a verse in scripture that I'll refer to that tells us that. You beset me behind and before, he says. You've confine me or enclose me, hem me in, your Bible may say, and you laid your hand upon me. And that's a comforting hand. Okay. It's not a hand that wants to grab and be do any harm. This is a hand of encouragement and comfort from the Lord. I'm enclosing you. I'm protecting you. And like a shepherd's supposed to do with his sheep when he brings him into the fold, God keeping us in his ever-loving care here. Confining us and closing us. And notice what David says here. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, incomprehensible, just you can't contain it. It just, it's that what we say, blowing my mind kind of thing. Your mind does short circuit when you think of things like this. He said, it is high. I cannot attain unto it. Let me just real quickly turn if I get there quick enough, in Hebrews chapter 4, this is what it says in verse 13. Well, after he says, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest, right? That is not brought to light in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Whoa. Okay. He sees it all. He knows it all. And again, sobering and encouraging. David's like, wow, this is amazing. But he's writing it because the Holy Spirit has that intent for him to know it and for others to know it, for you and I. So, but the fact is, and we'll see this throughout, right? David says, man, God knows everything. But I think what's more important to look at is, as David's writing, David says, God, you know me. You know all, but you know me. And I think that's important to remember, because we're going to see throughout this, David takes it personally and says, "It's me, Lord. It's me you're focusing on. It's me you're examining and searching, and it's me that you're preparing the way of it's for. It's me." And I think that should bless all of us to know that we also can say the same thing. God does it for us and continues to do it for us. Let's look at the next section. Whither or where shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee, right? Like similar to the song John and Carol just shared with us and sung for us, right? In the light, night will be a light for me. I mean, Holy Spirit, protector of my soul. That's just amazing stuff. Here's David now, after the knowledge of God being blessed on him. He says, God's always with him, his presence. Where shall I go, Lord, from your spirit, your Holy Spirit? And where shall I flee from your presence? Literally, where shall I flee from before your face as you look at me? Where can I go? I just can't get, even if I wanted to, I can't get away from you. Now, many people would say, well, why would I want to? Well, in times when you're doing what you should do and living like you should live and being how you should be, you don't. But when you're not, it's different. Let me grab the cover. Let me grab the cloak, the hat, the dark room or whatever. It's like, God's like, come on. Remember Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve, they sin. Their eyes are open. They realize they're naked. They cover themselves. They, which in a sense, trying to cover their sin. And God comes strolling through the garden like they're going to hide from him, but in the trees, right? Or in the bushes, wherever. And God doesn't ask the question because he doesn't know the answer. He always knows the answer, but he gives us an opportunity to respond. His loving voice, where are you? And Adam's like, hey, we hid ourselves, because we were naked. Who told you we're naked? And all of a sudden it starts, the blame shifting begins, God knew that before he ever asked the question, and he does it with us. Why are you hiding from me? How come you're not talking to me? Where you been? Right? He says, I can't go from your Holy Spirit. I can't flee from before your face. If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in basically Sheol, the grave is what it refers to there. Behold, you're there. So no matter how high I go or low I go, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning, wings literally means edges. It could be the edges of a skirt, a garment, or whatever. So you think of it this way. If I take the wings of the morning, the edges, in a sense, of the dawn, as the sun is rising up, we look at the horizon. And in that sense, I take them and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, as far as I can go. Many people say as far west as I can go. Doesn't matter. You're there. Even there, he says, shall your hand lead me or guide me, and your right hand, and notice the distinction here, because the right hand is the hand of strength, the hand of power, the hand of authority, right? Your hand shall guide me, and your right hand shall hold me or possess me, is what David's saying. Which should be a comfort. We're possessed by God. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, right? I can't go anywhere else, so maybe the darkness will cover me. That even the night shall be light about me, because God can see in the darkness. He's not, night blind, as people say. He can see what's going on. The darkness hideth not from thee. The night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike. They're the same. You think about the amazing discovery, I think it was World War II or thereafter, night vision came into being. Somebody's we created that we could see in the night. That's always been God's thing. But it's amazing that human beings give off a low level of radiance of light that even in the nighttime they can be seen. Now, obviously, there has to be a corrective lens or whatever to see that, but God doesn't need it. And then we also have heat signature stuff. The body gives off its temperature, and people can see that. But nonetheless, before all that came into being, it's amazing how much science and technology just prove God and His word comes much later. Here, almost 2,000 years later, nonetheless, it comes to play. I love it. It just verifies what we already know. It's just a confident knowing for us to know that God knew before we found it out, and therefore just verifies and solidifies our belief in Him. And as we share it with other people, hey, that just proves that I've been telling you. But we shouldn't be afraid to tell people, even though that might not have been known at that point. And there's other things that we'll mention briefly, because I don't want to get into too much stuff, because man, there is so much information out there, and it's hard to verify everything, but it just, to me, proves that science or medicine or whatever, still finding out what we already know from God's word, that His word is true. So again, David, it's like I can't go anywhere. I try to hide myself. I can't get away from you. Your presence, I'm in awe of the fact that you know me. I'm in awe of the fact that you're always with me. And again, He's everywhere all the time. He's ever present. But again, He's present with me. No matter where I go, no matter where I try to do me, He's always concerned about me. And I'm going to take comfort in that today, I know. So, two sections. We see God's knowledge, his omniscience, and we see His omnipresence. Now we're going to look at what is called His omnipotence, or Him being all powerful, right? And this part, I will say before we go through it, these verses are not necessarily, how can I put it? Like, they're not written to go against abortion, right? They're not written for that. David wasn't thinking of that. But because of what he wrote, we certainly can look at it and say, well, this proves that there shouldn't be that. So you see what I'm saying? It's like it wasn't written to be against that, because it wasn't even in at that point when he was writing in his mind. Yes, there were other cultures that were sacrificing their babies, whatever, but the way our country does it, that wasn't thought of. So that wasn't the purpose of the writing, but certainly as we look at the writing, we can see it supports everything that we should be against, that there's proof that life begins at conception. And then we should take the measures thereof, the appropriate measures. Verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, my inward beings. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Now let me just stop there. As David goes here, he is being overwhelmed, I believe, by the Lord, and the fact that, the first six verses got him. They build on the next six verses, and I just think God's just really taking David apart here and just laying him out and showing him things. And so he, I think, is just verifying, as we do when we pray, we mention the Lord's word in prayer. All we're doing is saying back to him, we know that you're right. We know these things are true. They are what you say they are. You possessed me, right? You created me, my inward parts, my organs. You've covered me in my mother's room, literally woven me there. You took special care to do this when I was in my mother's womb. I said, I will praise thee. You have to go into praise at that point. Why not? We could have been in praise earlier, but David saves us till verse 14. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works that my soul knows very well. Verse 13, and the excuse me. Yeah, it's fearfully and wonderfully, reverently and distinctly made. You know, I mean, just the care that God takes with his creation, with his weaving, how intricate it is. He said, my soul knows that very well. You know, my substance. Now that your Bible may say bones, some say bony frame. Okay, so you know, my substance, my bones, they were not hid from thee when I was made in secret. And notice, curiously wrought is a term for embroidery. It's being embroidered there. Just think about, I mean, I've been in homes, churches, various places where you see the exquisite detail of a carpenter. Or of a stonemason or whatever, you know, you see the work they do with their hands, and you know that their hands are gifted from God to do this. God gives them that ability, and we're amazed. You know, we go into places, we go, wow, look at all this, just remarkable. And then we have to look at it and take that and think in such a small, small embryo, right? A new life. Before it's even starting to grow, God has considered this and started to do this. And as the child grows, God continues to do things there. Remarkable. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect or unformed. And in thy book, and we don't know what book this is, it could be one of a few books. I don't care what book it is. It's a book. He's writing it down. I'm okay with that. In thy book, all my members, everything about me was written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. His book, it says it was written down, it was registered. God registered us in his book. We are registered. God has us. Okay. We're good. He's taking care. Now think about that. You know, I don't know if it was 5, 6 years ago, maybe more. I remember hearing or reading about an article. I think I heard about it, where at first it was talking about, you know, every cell and what it contained, and I could never remember, to be honest with you, without notes, what it all said. But I correct me if I'm wrong about this, but I know one cell, I think, contained about 2 million things of information, pages of information. Okay, one cell, 2 million pages of information. So I don't know how many cells we have. You might know that. The idea is that's the amazing part of God and what he puts in each of us and what he puts in each cell and how much care he takes for the nerves and the blood vessels and all the organs and all, you know, just go on and on and on. But there was one thing I remember that astounded me. And I think this was probably like 2017, 2018 when I heard it. And I thought, man, I need to find this article. I need to really look into this. And because I'm sure there's much more information there. And I wouldn't want to just continue to dump that out. But I thought this was important because you think about the womb, right? And you hear today women say, you know, my body, my choice, right? And you know, if the woman doesn't know the Lord, it is her body, it's her choice. But when it contains a life, it is no longer just her body and her choice. But if a woman is born again, it's not her body. You belong to the Lord. You were paid for with his blood, so you're not your own. So a woman who's born again cannot say that, my body, my choice. It's God's body. God owns you. He paid for you in his blood. You belong to him. So there's nothing you do that should ever be contrary or opposed to him. But in that, women that say that when they think about abortion, what I heard was When they started putting little diodes into people and different things, and people would swallow them, and they go through their being to find out what kind of go through their body to find out what kind of disease they may have or where they want to send it. Whatever they're doing, all this stuff, they had, I don't know if it was camera. I'm assuming some type of camera, something that could record. And what they found was that at the exact moment that sperm went in and just introduced itself to the egg, not hi, how you doing, but like boom, they met, they converged. What they found out was that at that exact moment, there were sparks. There was a light that was emitted immediately, and then it went away. But at the moment they met, just think that's amazing. The moment they met, there were sparks. And how can you not say that God controls all this? John's gospel. As he's writing, he talks about John bearing witness to the light, and he says, Jesus was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. And I look at that and think, there you go. Every man, every person, he lights. At the moment of conception, he lit it up. I'm kind of overwhelmed like David here. I don't think we can ever take for granted that we truly understand. I believe there's more things we're going to find out. I believe there's more science and history and all that that's just going to continue to show us the amazing works of God and proving his word to us. And we shouldn't need it proven to us, but it is encouraging to see that others may then think about what we shared with them or what we said with them or what they heard and say, these people are right. These people we thought were kooks are right. They actually believe this. And now I'm starting to understand why. Praise you, Lord. David and all this continues to be overwhelmed. And then he thinks of God, and he says this in verse 17, how precious also beyond this, as if this isn't enough, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, God? How great is the sum of them? How vast is the totality of the thoughts that you have toward me? He says, if I should count them, if I possibly could count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. I know many times I make my wife crazy when we're at the beach. I make her crazy a lot, but especially when we're at the beach. We'll sit down and I'll immediately just kind of put my hand in the sand and just pick up a handful, and I'll just look and right away, and I'm thinking of this verse. I'm continuing to think about this. And I just do that with various verses, I'm at a place where there's no light and I can see the sky. And I think of Psalm 8, what is man that thou art mindful, and the son of man that thou considerest him, right? You look at the stars, you're like, wow, God, the vastness, yet the how personal you make it. Here we are. And I don't know. I heard one person say that if you someone, I don't know how they would number this, but someone gave a number to this and said that the grains of sand would be 10 with 25 zeros. I don't even know what that number is. I think that's made up personally. Nonetheless, it's a lot. And my question is to me, maybe, and also to you, how often do you think of God in a day? Well, we're never going to outthink God. We're never going to outlove God, outgive God. But it's just the pure fact that this is how much he thinks about us. And I like this part when he says, when I awake. So he's sleeping, knowing the Lord's with him. When I awake, he doesn't say, you're still with me. He says, I am still with thee. Right? You're there, but I'm still with you. You know, and again, it's that personal, you know, it's about me. It's this power of creation that you've exposed to me about myself and about others. And you show that all are like this, but me. He personalizes it, and God wants him to, as he wants us to do the same thing. Your thoughts of me, how you completely made me. Now, I gotta say, when I think I also like this psalm because of verses 19 to 22, because I can be like this. I find it interesting that David was so enthralled with God, with his all, with his adoration. I mean, just, and then next thing he turns around and he's back in the world, right? Never left the world, but it's like us. We can, you come down from the mountaintop and you're gonna face evil, right? Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, and then he comes down and he's faced with a boy possessed with a demon, and the other apostles can't rid the boy of this demon. He says, because this only comes through continual prayer and fasting, right? But any mountaintop experience, any time we're just totally enthralled with God, we're going to turn around, we're going to see evil, we're going to face this, and his reaction is right. Okay, understand that. Now, I know for us it's a little different, but there is, you know, there is a time and a place for something like this, and certainly in defense of God. This is David. He was always in defense of God. It's not about him. This is about his God. He says, surely, this is abrupt, man. Surely that will slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloody men or bloodthirsty men. You will slay those folks that are opposed to you, God, that do wickedly. For they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. And this isn't just what they say, but also how they live, right? But I would say especially what they say. And we know the harsher ones are how they damn God's name, or they take Jesus' name and pervert it when they're speaking, almost using it as a conjunction in many ways, you know, the start and ending of a sentence, whatever it might be. And, you know, we have to oppose that. But it's also in little things, you know. I wouldn't say little in regard to it's offensive to God for sure, but little is how we look at it. And well, that's not as bad as this, but it should be. And that's what David's saying. Like, oh my God, I detest that when anybody says that. Even my grandchildren tend to say it because they hear it and boom, we're on it. No, you don't say that. Or OMG in your text or your Facebook or whatever. It's just like, no, you know what it means. And if you know what it means, stop doing it. You know, David was so sincere, so passionate for his God. He was willing to say, I hate them. I hate them, Lord. And it's with a perfect hatred that comes later. Well, next verse. Do I not hate them that hate thee? We're told we're not supposed to hate. God doesn't hate people, he hates sin. But David, think about this. This started when David was a teenager, when he showed up in the battlefield, and there was some giant of a man named Goliath who was basically offending God and taking his name in vain and mocking him. And even the king of Israel couldn't do anything, wouldn't do anything about it. And this strapling came along, and he was going to take this giant on, and he did. And from that point on, it appeared that David was going to just be a defender of God. God doesn't need defending, but I don't think God minded too much either. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. David was passionate for his God. He loved his God. No, we're not supposed to hate. We can hate the deeds without hating the people. But God gave David here some latitude. But we're going to notice what comes after that. Do not I hate them, Lord, that hate thee. I am grieved with those that rise up against thee. I detest them. I loathe them, Lord. Wow. He says, I hate them with perfect or complete hatred. Yeah. He was leaving no stone unturned, so to speak. Pardon the pun. I count them mine enemies. If they're your enemies, Lord, they're my enemies. And I know today that isn't as much appreciated. That's considered, oh, you have to be politically correct or whatever it might be. You can't say those things. You don't want to turn people off. Well, sorry, I turn a lot of people off. If it's God versus them, you can be so loving, yet you don't hate the things that God hates. You choose not to mention that. But I love God, but I'm not going to tell people I hate the things they're doing because they're against God. Look, you're either in or you're out, right? This is an area where it's black or white. There is no gray here. You're either with God or you're not with God in all these things. I'm not talking about hating people again, but this is the passion. This is where we need to stand up in this day and say, this is right, this is wrong. There is no discussion about it. And be willing to take whatever comes. David was, and again, David, yeah, he was a king, but David had a lot. There was a lot of gain, a lot of loss in his life. In his 70 years, man, he had a lot going on, and it wasn't always easy for him, and some of his own doing. But as he goes through this and he lashes out and talks about wickedness and bloodthirsty men and hating people with complete hatred, I believe God just kind of taps him here and shows him himself, which is a good thing for us because we start to turn our eyes away from God, start looking at the people and looking what's going on. And again, we can defend God. It's like God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And we need to remember that. We can be angry. There's righteous anger. What do we do then with that? Let not our actions go any further than our feelings. We're allowed to feel. We're allowed to be that way, but we're not allowed to act on it. Now, I know there's things I said I would do. If someone hurt my wife or my children, grandchildren, I would absolutely purpose to hurt people. And I know that God would keep me from doing what he didn't want me to do. I'm convinced of that. And David is too. And I, verses 23 and 24 are daily prayers for me, a daily prayer for me. He goes back, in a sense, to verse one when he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. He says, you have searched me, you have known me, you have examined me thoroughly. But he says it again, maybe in response to what has just happened here. Lord, examine me thoroughly, O God. Know my heart, know my thoughts, in a sense. Try me, prove me. Know my thoughts, my anxious thoughts, the thoughts that stir up and bother me. And see if there be any wicked way in me, or literally sorrowful way, painful way, anything that would produce an idolatrous way, any of those things. Your versions may say that. Some versions say way of grief. Okay, I mean, I can see it, but I look at it wickedly because I don't want wickedness to be part of me. See if there be any wicked way in me. And he says, lead me in the way. Again, he said, you're leading me with your hand, you're guiding me, you're possessing me. Do the same thing in the way everlasting. Everlasting, the way everlasting. John 14. Jesus said, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me or through me. Jesus is the way. We look at this psalm. I'm not going to say I'm sorry or ask for forgiveness or being emotional, but it's just something that even when I was studying it, many times when I read it, I appreciate that God stirs my heart, my being, in a sense, in that way. And I'm comforted by that. In regard to know that, oh Lord, I haven't lost that. I haven't been desensitized to what I believe you want us to be sensitive to. So I pray that it's been encouraging to you today in this way. So let's end with a word of prayer, and then John O'Carroll will take back over. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you so much, Lord, for stirring the heart of David and keeping him, Lord, so passionate about you and a man after your heart. I pray for all of us, Lord, that we would be people who are after your heart, who follow hard after you, Lord, who want to be identified with you, who want to look like you and be like you and sound like you. And Lord, that happens in different ways for all of us, Lord. We all have varying gifts and abilities, Father, and talents. And your Holy Spirit uses us in those ways. And Father, you know how you made us. You know what you invested in us. I pray you would use us in the way we were made, the way you fashioned us and embroidered us and woven us and put us together in our mother's wombs. Now that we are adults, Father, use our talents and gifts in remarkable and amazing ways for you. Let us be just extraordinarily ordinary and supernaturally natural in how we do things, how we live for you, how we speak for you. And always give us a hunger and a thirst for your word, Father. Knowing that if we seek you and your kingdom, all these things will be added unto us. And we're so grateful for that. Thank you, Jesus. Be glorified today. We pray in your name. Amen.